chapter 8 for a few moments this morning before we're dismissed. The Bible says that God changes life through the foolishness of preaching. While the music lifts up praise to God, and certainly hopefully makes us stop and consider what Christ has done. So through the foolishness of preaching that God changes lives. So out of respect to that, I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Four questions are posed by the Apostle Paul in this passage. I want you to look at those questions with me this morning. The first is found in verse 31. He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I want you to stop and think about this truth. Now, listen to me. God is for you. Amen. Now, there are a lot of folks this morning who are here that I really don't know. I don't know anything about your background. I don't know if you're a good or bad person. Don't know if you're educated or uneducated, wealthy or poor. I don't know much about you. But I can tell you, I know this much about you, that the God of the universe is for you. If you're a member of this church family, I have great news. The God of the universe is for you. Famous verse. Famous verse of all time, of all the scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means anyone, believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want you to know that God is for you. And if God be for you, then who can be against you? Because no one compares to God. Jeremiah 31:3 puts it this way, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He drew me 40 and one half years ago when I lived in Ohio. In fact, it happened to be a Sunday morning, a fall Sunday morning, when the Lord Jesus Christ drew me to himself. And I realized that the God of the universe was for me. Now, how did he draw us? He said, with a love. This is a love I hope you will not be able to refuse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 puts it this way. Herein is love, not that we love God, now listen, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. You say, that's a big word, and it is. That word propitiation simply means that he is our covering atonement. I think you'll understand it with this verse found in Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now listen, whose sin is covered. On that day that Christ hung on Calvary, the Bible said he shed his blood. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The Bible says that day the blood of Jesus Christ did a work to atone, to forgive the sin of man. And on that fall Sunday morning in the state of Ohio as a 17-year-old young man, I asked Jesus Christ to be my covering, to be the one who would forgive me for my sin. I put my trust in His shed blood. And that day, He did exactly what He said He would do. The book of Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no removal of sin. I cannot have my sin removed by being a good man, by being a law keeper, by being a religious man, by being a Baptist. That won't do it. But the blood of Jesus Christ will. The blood of Jesus Christ will remove our sin. Oh, listen, the question says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And the answer is, it doesn't matter who's against us when God is for you and has proven Himself. So how do I know that God is for me? Look at verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How do I know that God is for me? Listen, He spared not His own Son. He spared no expense for me. And you can say the very same thing about you. He spared no expense for you. And then an amazing statement. Now listen to these words. But delivered Him up for us all. And I just thought about this. That's exactly what the determinate counsel did that day when they illegally tried Him. They delivered Him up to death. But you know who delivered Him up first? His own Father. Think about that. I would not have given up one of my sons for a person like me. But God took His only begotten Son and said, I deliver Him up for you to die in your place, to bear your sin. Peter said He bore all of our sin in His own body on the tree. He became our sin debt, our sin curse. Paul said, for He hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. How do I know God is for me? Because He spared not His own Son. And then notice the second part of verse 32. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I know God is for me because He said, I want you to have my gifts. There are multiplied gifts. And in my 40 plus years of being His child, I have found many gifts. Many gifts. But the greatest gift was on that October morning when God gave me the gift of eternal life. Romans 6:23, the end of the verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's amazing, in the book of Romans, at least twice, if not three times, you hear this phrase, the free gift. The free gift. Now listen, we've all been victims of gifts. Years ago, my wife and I, we were just married for a short time. We were living near the church where we worked at there in Decatur, Georgia, and got this letter in the mail that if you'll come and look at this warehouse, we'll give you a free vacation. Now listen, when you have a little income and the word free vacation comes around, you go for it. And so we went to tour this warehouse. And how many have heard of timeshares? You've heard of timeshares? Okay, well, I advise you never to do that. And neither did we. But we took this tour of this warehouse. And all the pressure started coming. Boom, boom, boom. And we said, well, that's all nice. All I want is the gift that you promised. Okay, you get 2 days and two nights in Daytona Beach and then 2 days and two nights at Disney. I thought, this is really good. And so we go down to Daytona Beach. My in-laws go with me, and with Debbie too. And we get down there, and they said, well, before we give you your hotel passes, there's some place you got to go. And it was to a timeshare place. And oh, the pressure they began to put on us. And I found out something. This gift is not as free as they claim. And then after we finished all that, we said, okay, we're done here at Daytona. Now we want our tickets for Disney. And they said, oh, we don't have those. I said, you said, oh, no, sir, I'm sorry. It was 2 nights and 2 days at Disney. They said, no, sir, no, we're not giving you that. And finally, with my father-in-law there, we kept after them, and they finally gave us 1 day pass to go to Disney. And that was it. I'm just telling you, folks, listen, you can hear people say, we got a gift for you. If you'll just do this, we got a gift for you. Don't believe it, except for one. His name is God Almighty. God says, my gifts are free. It's a pleasure to serve my Savior. I willingly am His servant. But my salvation is not dependent on my serving Him. My salvation is dependent on the gift He gave me. And had I never served Him a day in my life, although that would be extremely low, the gift of God is still eternal life. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church and put it this way, for by grace, that's God's favor, are you saved through faith. Listen, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's not one work you can do, not one religious practice you can conceive of that can ever get you into God's favor or into God's family. But Jesus Christ died and said, I give you my life, and I give you the gift of eternal life through me. How do I know that God is in my favor? Because of the things He has freely given me, the chief thing, that eternal life. There's another question that's asked in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The answer is this. No one can lay a charge. Now listen, a criminal charge against you. I mean, if God is for you, and He is, then no one can lay a criminal charge against you. Why is that? Notice these words at the end of the verse. Because it is God that justifieth. It's not the pastor. It's not your religious system. It is God that justifieth you. No charge, no criminal charge, no sin can be laid against me because it is God that justifieth. One day Abraham spoke to God and said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The Almighty God is our judge. And I want you to picture this morning behind the bench is Almighty God, the judge, in His robes. And to His right, seated at the defendant's bench, is you. And beside you sits a man that is called the advocate, the lawyer. He's Jesus Christ. On the other side, seated at a table, is the accuser. He is Satan. Satan stands as the accuser of the brethren and looks at you and begins to lay charges against you. The God of all the earth, the just one, the judge, looks not at you but at His Son and says this word on your behalf, justified. You say, what does the word justified mean? The word justified means that you are rendered innocent. Innocent. Satan lobbies another accusation against you. Again, the judge of all the earth looks at the advocate, Jesus Christ, and says, innocent. Satan again lobs another accusation against you. Again, the judge, the God of all the earth, looks at His Son on your behalf and said, I have rendered Him innocent. I have rendered Him righteous. He is justified. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The answer is no one, not even the accuser of the brethren, because it is God who justified you. If you're saved today, rest in that hope. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says this. This is great. If any man sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's my lawyer. He's my counselor who defends me every time that Satan would try to accuse me. There's another question that's asked in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, that maketh intercession for us. Listen to me. God is for you. God justifies you. Christ died for you. And you can never again be condemned. Why? Because of that truth found in verse 34. He did go to an old rugged cross. He was lifted up between heaven and earth. He was butchered on your behalf. He did shed his blood and give his life. Christ died for you so that you do not have to die. He became sin for you, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. He bore all of your sins in his body on the tree, according to the writings of Peter, so that you don't have to bear your sin, so that you don't have to be cursed for your sin, so that you don't have to suffer the torments of the punishment for that sin. Jesus Christ stood in your place, and as you heard, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah read this morning, he paid your price in full. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Amen. All because Christ died for you, and he was condemned in your place and mine. But I'm glad it doesn't end there. Because he goes on to say, now notice those words, yea, rather, is risen again, as we heard this morning in the sunrise service, as we heard here as the music was performed. Listen, the death of Christ, how wonderful. And I could put it this way, it is heart-moving that he died for us, but it is life-giving that he rose again from the dead. Because without his resurrection, the death would mean nothing. It would just mean another death. As was preached this morning, there have been many who have laid down their lives for others, but no one rose again, with the exception of one. His name, Jesus Christ. He rose again from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sin. But he is alive this morning. He is the living Savior, and he is at the right hand of God, as we're told in verse 34, at this moment interceding for you and me. He's my advocate. He is my great high priest. He's defending me. No charge can be laid against me. I cannot be condemned. Why? Because he is for me. And notice the last question this morning. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's a simple answer. Nothing. Verse 35 again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Jump down to verse 38. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature that includes any man, That includes yourself. That includes the angelic host and the demonic host and Satan. No creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The question, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. No one. Many of you have known Christ as your Savior. Many for many years. Some recently saved. Understand this, that nothing will ever separate you from the love of Christ. It's not a temporary salvation. He calls it an eternal salvation. He doesn't call it temporary life. He calls it eternal life. Praise the Lord for it. Nothing can separate us from His love. He is for you. He justifies you. He died for you. He loves you. What more could you ask for? All this for you. If, and this is a big if, all this for you if you receive the gift that God offers. The gift is called salvation. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. But you know what? A gift is not yours until you receive it. I've given the illustration before. You have a birthday and someone who loves you goes out and earns the money through the work that they do and then takes that hard-earned money and goes out and purchases a gift for you and they take that gift and they wrap it and they put your name tag on that gift box and they stand there and say, this gift is for you because I love you. You can look at it and say, that's a beautifully wrapped gift. Oh, my name is on that gift. Oh, thank you for spending your money. Thank you for going out and working hard to earn the money to buy this gift. Thank you. But until, folks, listen, until you reach out and take the gift and take it to yourself, that gift does you no good. It's not a question whether the gift has been purchased for you. It's not a question that God's work through His Son was good enough to merit this gift. It's not a question that He offers the gift. Now look at me. Look at me. It is a matter of whether you receive the gift. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. It truly is that simple. You must receive it. There has to be a recognition of what you are and what I am. Before I received the gift, I had to recognize what I was, that I was a sinner, undone, lost, and on my way to an eternal hell. And I was. Well, I was very religious. I was in church every week. I'd been baptized. I took communion. I practiced all that my church had to offer. But I did not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. I had never received that gift that He offered, this gift of salvation. And when it dawned on me that day, I said, I do not want to pass up this opportunity to have a relationship with the God of heaven. And I fell on my knees and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my life and cleanse me from my sin. And I asked Him for that gift and He gave it to me. I am His child. Not because I'm a preacher. Not because I'm an American citizen. Not because I'm a religious man. I am God's child because God gave me His gift of salvation. That's available to anybody here in this auditorium this morning, if you want it. But you must receive it. No one will ever twist your arm. Somebody might say, now, how do I know if I'm one of those elect? You know, back there in verse 33, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? How do I know that I'm elect? Listen, there is a debate between a group in theology that call themselves Calvinists and a group that call themselves more Arminian. You know, is salvation something that only a few get? Who knows if you're part of the elect? Now listen, I can tell you how you can know if you're part of the elect. The moment you receive the gift of salvation, you ask Him to come in your life and Savior, you know that you're part of the elect. Some of you don't know that because you've never put your trust in Christ. Please don't leave here without receiving Him. If God's Holy Spirit has spoken to you through this book this morning, please don't leave here without receiving Him. Let Him save you and forgive you. If you'll receive that gift, He'll do exactly what He says. The Bible says God is not a man that He should lie. He does not lie. He will not lie to you. He will do exactly. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, we're told in Romans chapter 10. Won't you do that today? Will you bow your heads with me for just a moment? Their heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want to ask this question. I'm going to get a little personal here. Do you know that you have ever placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm not asking you if you're a religious person. I'm not asking you if you try to live a good life. I am not asking you if you try to obey the Ten Commandments. I am asking you, has there ever been a time in your life where you personally received the gift of salvation? If you're not sure that you have ever put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you're not certain you have ever asked Christ to save you and you'd like me to pray for you, I'm willing to do that. If you would like, just raise your hand while no one is looking and just say, would you pray for me, Pastor Vaughn? I am not sure that I've ever put my faith in Christ. Anyone at all? If you know Christ as your Savior, you owe it all to Him. You owe it all to Him. And maybe this morning, just as an opportunity to thank Him, maybe you'd like to come to this altar and just say, thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me the gift of eternal life. Father, I pray you take what we've heard this morning, drive it home into hearts. Lord, I don't know people's hearts. You do. Lord, I pray that no one would be embarrassed or fearful of receiving a free gift. Lord, I pray they would come to trust you today. If they're not certain of that, they would like someone to talk to them. God will be glad to take your word and show them how they can know for certain. So you do the work that needs to be done. I pray these things in Jesus' name. We'll stand together with our heads bowed. And as the ladies begin to play, if you need to come to this altar this morning for any reason, I encourage you to come. If you don't know for certain that you've ever placed your trust in Christ, I encourage you to come.